Well, this morning, I must confess, sometimes when you are working on your sermon, you go in directions most unexpected. This is a little unusual this morning for our regular Sunday morning, but on Good Friday, we were detectives, so I thought this morning we would be detectives once again, as we, contemplate the empty tomb. Was it truly empty? The dateline is 33 A.D. In some storefront office, there's a sign in the window, "Sleuth for hire." Our erstwhile Snoop leans back in his chair and sighs. Business has been rather slow lately. Hope it picks up soon, or I might not be able to pay the rent. And suddenly the door opens, and the bell rings, announcing a client. And the fellow is rather breathless, and he asks out of the blue, "Have you heard the news?" What news is that?" Sleuth replies politely. "The news about Jesus of Nazareth, the fellow they crucified on Friday." "Oh, yes. Nasty piece of business that was. Well, there's a rumor today in Jerusalem. The tomb is empty. The body is gone." "The body is gone? How can that be?" "Well, they set some Roman soldiers to make certain the body was left unmolested. Nevertheless, the rumor is the tomb is empty. Pilate is not going to like to hear this. Those soldiers are in big, big trouble." "Could be. I'm told that they fell asleep, and while they slept, the disciples came and stole the body." "They slept? Boy, that could cost them their lives. Anyway, what can I do for you this morning? You didn't say your name." "My name is Joseph. I'm from Arimathea. I want you to track down these rumors. I want to know what happened to Jesus' body. I want to know who is responsible." Well, the detective places his two-brimmed hat on his head, rather unusual for Jerusalem, and is followed out the door by his trusted assistant, Watson. "Where do you think we should start?" Watson queried his boss. "I'm not exactly sure, but why not with the executioners? Maybe he didn't do the job he was supposed to do, and this Jesus fellow never really was dead. Ah, here's where they hang out. Let us go in." "Sir, can I ask you a few questions, soldier? I'm told that you crucified three men the other day." "That's me. That's my job. I'm good at it." "Well, I was just wondering. You could help me out. Rumor has it that one of the men is not in the tomb. It's empty. Now, you don't suppose that this Jesus fellow didn't really die? He went into some sort of deep swoon." "What? You question my ability as an executioner? I saw hundreds die at my hand. I know a dead man when I see him. He had a crown of thorns on his head. His back was lacerated. The skin was hanging. Bleeding flesh. Cat of nine tails. We drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. He hung on that cross for 6 hours, dying of thirst, but he refused to drink. And the last words he spoke, and I remember it well, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he was gone. We meant to break his legs, to hasten death, but we didn't have to. He's not like the other two. He was dead. And I know a dead man when I see him. And to make sure, I drove my spear into his belly and into his side, and out gushed blood and water, a sign that he died of a broken heart. But maybe the cold tomb revived him. I tell you, he was dead. Besides, if he were still alive in that condition, the condition I left him in, how did he remove the stone? And would his disciples take this man, whom they had to carry bruised, wounded, and could hardly carry himself, and show him off to others, and claim that the Lord is alive? And then after that, after he had died, carry on the charade? No, sir, I'm telling you, I executed that man and I did my job well. Well, Watson says, I certainly agree with that old veteran. I think we can dismiss the swoon theory. I really think we can. I agree. But what are the other possibilities? Who would be interested in the body of the Lord? I would assume there are three parties that we might look at. There's the Romans, of course. There's the Jews. And then, of course, there's his disciples. What do you think of the Romans? Well, not likely that they would want the body. They must have thought it was a ridiculous assignment. Most ridiculous assignment as soldiers that they ever had to undertake. Guarding a dead man's tomb to make certain that he remains in the tomb. Besides, there's a great stone that covers the entrance and it's sealed with Caesar's seal. They're not going to break Caesar's seal. Wouldn't it take a guard? And Pilate answered in the word, and he said, go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went, and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard in Matthew 27:65-66. They would need to break the seal. Capital offense. They would need to remove the stone. And they would take the body for what purpose? They had no use for the body. They would give themselves great danger with no reward. No, I think we can safely rule out the Romans. I tell you what, Watson, let's take a little stroll over to the garden itself. Let's look into the tomb and see what we can see. Capital idea. But on the way, what about the Jews? If the body is missing, could they have stolen it away? Yes, Watson, I thought about that. But what would there be? What would their motive be? Matthew 27:63. Sir, the Pharisee said, remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. I read that in the Jerusalem Times the other day. Why go to all that length in order to steal the body? Especially make it harder by posting a Roman guard, sealing the tomb. And motive, dear Watson, what would they gain with the body anyway? Well, maybe there is a tomb mix-up. Maybe the rumor we heard, they're looking in the wrong tomb. Oh, Watson, that's easy. All the Pharisees need to do is go to the real tomb, roll away the stone, and say, here is the imposter, your so-called Lord. He is dead. And they never did. And they never could. Because if they took the body, all they needed to do was bring in the corpse, and Jesus' cult would be over before you could say Jack Robinson. You know, Watson, the more you think about it, it seems that the disciples of Jesus had the most reason to steal the body. I mean, think about their master. He said in 3 days, and he would rise from the dead. Wouldn't that be a powerful tool in evangelism? Anyway, Watson, here we are at the tomb. Let's go in. Let's take a look around. Wow, Watson says, it's cold in here. Boy, it's kind of damp. But it's certainly empty. I don't see anything here. Seems that the body is truly gone. Are you sure, Watson? Take a closer look. Take a closer look. What's in that ledge over there? And then Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and he went into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. John 20:6 and 7. Why, you're right. You're right, sir. It's a burial wrap lying undisturbed. This indeed is most unusual. Why? If someone were to steal the body, they would have to get by the guard. And if they got by the guard would have to be asleep, as they allege. And then the robber would have torches, I'm sure, so that he could see in the dark. And then that would be a deafening noise of grunting and rolling away that huge stone. And the guard would go on sleeping through all of this. And then once inside the tomb, would you leave the grave clothes? Or would you take the body and run? Wouldn't you be in a hurry and carry grave clothes, body, and all? And notice, Watson, something very strange here. Just lying on the shelf. Not even unrolled. Not even unraveled. But sort of bearing the shape of a body. This is strange, Watson. If I didn't know better, I would say the body just seemed to pass through the grave clothes. This is a puzzle. I really wonder, Watson, did the disciples really steal the body? Could they have stolen the body given the locality and the logistics? And would they have stolen the body? What would their motive be? Well, they had much to gain. They could go about saying Jesus was alive. And because he was alive, he fulfilled his promise on the third day. And he's the true Messiah and he's the true Lord. True. Only problem is they would know it's a lie. They would know it's a lie. They would know it's a hoax right from the beginning. And why would they do it? To gain riches and fame and immortality? They weren't seeking riches, fame, or immortality. They wouldn't even know if the hoax would work. You see, it's easy to look back upon the success of Christianity, but a lie has little success and is costly when it is exposed. Watson, I was reading the other day an article by Chuck Colson, who was in the Nixon cabinet in the 20th century. You can do that, sir? Well, I have amazing powers, Watson. Anyway, Colson was converted by the grace of God. And he began the Christian prison ministry. He was put in prison for his crimes concerning Watergate, if some of you know the background, the scandal. And this is what Colson said about the Watergate incident, which he was involved in. He says, "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved this to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. Some crucified. Colson goes on, "Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep the lie for 3 weeks. And you tell me the apostles kept it for 40 years? Impossible!" Interesting, isn't it? Not one of them cracked. Not one of them said it didn't happen. Not one of them said we stole the body. Not one of them said it's not true. Despite torture, imprisonment, and death. Imagine Peter. When Ananias lied, said he had sold so much. The Spirit of God struck down the man and his wife. And yet the biggest liar is the one who would be accusing Ananias of lying. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Would the Spirit of Pentecost be poured out at Pentecost if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? But I still don't understand, sir. The guards claimed that the disciples came and stole the body while they slept. Let me read it to you again. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened." Well, what had happened? Here's what they reported. Luke 28, 2 and 3. "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled away the stone. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. We were afraid. The ground shook. We became as dead men." That's what they reported. But the Jews heard this. They devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, and they told them, "You're to say to his disciples that his disciples came during the night and they stole him away while you slept. And don't worry, if the report gets to Pilate, we will satisfy him. We'll grease the palms and get you out of trouble." Watson, it's not the disciples who stole the body, or the Romans, or the Jews. What's wrong with the report, Watson? Well, how would the soldiers know it was the disciples who stole the body when they claimed they were fast asleep? Seems like a lie, doesn't it? Well, I do think we have enough evidence, Watson, for our Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb is empty. The body is gone. The grave clothes are still there. Who took the body? We cannot ascertain at this time. True, sir, but I'm still puzzled. Wouldn't the disciples gain a great deal to hide the body and say he is alive? Why, here come some ladies from the garden now. They seem very excited. They seem very happy. Let's follow them for a moment. Follow them discreetly. Let's listen to what they have to say. They're bearing news to their disciples. Look in Luke 24:9. When they came back from the tomb, they told those things to the 11. They had seen the risen Christ. They had worshipped at His feet. They had touched Him. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to disciples. Oh, do you hear that, Watson? Do you hear that, Watson? They say that He is risen. They say that they worshipped Him at His feet. They held on to Him. But Watson, the disciples don't believe. They don't believe the women. They think the words are nonsense. Nonsense! Does that sound to you, Watson, like a group of men plotting to carry on the ministry of Jesus, scheming to use a dead body to advance an international ministry? I remember once in the car with my brother, and my brother and I were talking. My father was in the back seat, and as we shared together, my brother said, "Well, you think that communists are liars." And I said, "Yes, I believe communists are liars. Terrible liars. Deceived." "Well," he said, "what about the disciples? Maybe they lied. And maybe they did steal the body." I said, "There's a vast difference. The communist really believes he's telling you the truth. But if they stole that body, they know that they are liars." Can you imagine these disciples being with that holy man for 3.5 years and seeing him crucified, and then go out and tell a lie of such proportions that it's deceived thousands and tens of thousands and millions to this day? It's not possible. And you know, Watson, there's something else here before we close. We can go to Joseph and we'll say to Joseph, "Listen, Joseph of Arimathea, the rumors are true. We've been down to the tomb. There's no body there." And then we can go to Joseph and we can say, "And we saw some of those who had gone down to the tomb, and they had seen the risen Christ. And they had worshipped Him. And they had come racing back to the disciples to tell them that Jesus is alive. The stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty." So Joseph of Arimathea, when he comes on Monday morning, we can say, as soon as he steps through the door, "Jesus is alive and lives forevermore." And here's another proof and another truth. Back in those days, women's testimony was not received. Sorry, ladies. It's not my fault. They just sort of felt that women are just too emotional to get their facts straight. But if they had plotted a deception, would they have written in the women as the first witnesses to the resurrection when the general society of the day found women's testimony sketchy? Oh, my friend, there's no artifice here. There's no plotting. There's no scheming. What you have here is 12 ordinary people and more who are caught up in an extraordinary event and reacting in confusion and doubt and belief and disbelief all at the same time. He is risen from the dead in a glorious resurrected body, incorruptible and undefiled, never more subject to death. And in the sorrow and in the joy of the moment, it was hard to get all their facts straight. But there's no artifice here. The women were the first to testify, He is risen. He is risen. He lives and lives forevermore. And those same apostles, hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, become some of the most bold and most brave men in the beginning of the history of the Christian church. And they go forth. And wherever they preach, and wherever they tell the story of Christ and the gospel, Acts 2:24, the day of Pentecost, Peter says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold on to him. Impossible. 3,000 souls are converted. Peter's telling a lie? Or is he telling the truth? Wherever they went, before the Sanhedrin threatening them, never mention the name of Jesus, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. In Acts 5:30, we must obey God, they said. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Before the Jewish court, condemning them never to preach the name of Jesus ever again. They challenge their persecutors. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. The Sanhedrin, all they had to do was go down and say, there's the body. But they couldn't, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this, I don't know what I did this morning, really. But anyway, I was sitting in the hot tub there one day. Steam room, whatever it is. And we're talking. And the fellow says, I want proof. Proof to believe. And I said, well, Jesus rose from the dead. And I said, if Jesus rose from the dead, it answers all your questions. It answers all your questions about life, why we're here, death, and what's going to happen after death. He said, if, so you don't believe it is. Oh, no. I said, I believe. I'm just saying if, because it's time for you to get into the Word of God. It's time for you to read it for yourself instead of just having doubt. Go and read the record for itself. And the record proves beyond a shadow of doubt that Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul says, if Jesus is not raised, then we are yet in our sins. And he reminds us that we are not immortal, nor will have immortal bodies. But we are still under the sentence of death. If this is true, then Jesus, and it is true, has conquered death. He has conquered Satan, and he's brought life and immortality to light. God received his sacrifice for his sins on the cross and vindicated in the resurrection. And we can believe this morning with full assurance that our sins have been entirely forgiven. And atonement has been made once for all. And it means that we have life after death. And it means that this failing body with this graying head, one day the command will be given, and the archangel shall blow the trumpet, and the graves shall open, and the seas shall give up their dead. And like Job of old, we shall stand on the earth in our flesh, and we will see our Redeemer and not another. And we'll have bodies like unto our bodies of our Lord Jesus Christ, incorruptible and undefiled, immortal, that will live forever and ever, body and soul knit together in eternal praises to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to the God who raised His Son from the dead. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You with thanksgiving and praise. We thank You for the proof, O God, that it was no lie that started the Christian church. It was no hoax. It was no plotting and planning by some who thought that they could overturn the centuries of Judaism. But rather, O Lord, in the light of the risen Christ, something new had happened. We know that the Jews, O Lord, did not expect any resurrection till the end of time. But, O Lord, in the midst of time, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who will be raised from the dead. And, O Lord, is the down payment of the triune God to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And, O Lord, as we think of those whom we have loved perhaps and have gone on before and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have this hope also that we shall stand with them on the earth and we shall see our Savior coming in the clouds of glory. And if we are yet alive, O God, and it should happen this Sunday, then, O Lord, we would pray that we would be changed in that twinkling of an eye and caught up to be with the Lord and escort Him to earth. And there's another resurrection, Lord, we haven't spoken about today. There may be someone here who, O Lord, is dead in trespass and sins. There may be someone here who has never thought of these things closely. There may be someone here, O Lord, who has never invited You into his heart and into his life. Would You raise him or her, boy or girl, from spiritual death? And may they know the joy of Resurrection Sunday. And may their testimony be, O Lord, in the years to come, on a certain Sunday at Faith Baptist Church, God, raise me from spiritual death unto spiritual life. I believe in the risen Christ. Amen.